It is a joy to be here. Today we'll be in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. But I want you to first. And today's message is called A Divine Encounter. A Divine Encounter at Bethsaida. A divine encounter. Here before us in our text, we have a divine appointment of God. A divine appointment of God. This man did not know that he had an appointment with God in the flesh. The man in John 5 who we'll look at was a friendless outcast. But like I said, I want to set the table a little bit in Luke 15, verse 1 to 4. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publican and sinners, outcasts from the Jewish society, the ones who are despised and looked down at. And the Pharisees and scribes, the religious folks, murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I'm so thankful that's in the Bible. "This man receiveth sinners." I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord did receive sinners and does. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" In religion, there's a story in religion that goes like this. He goes after the lost sheep and he finds it and he breaks its legs so that it can't wander away. Well, I did some looking into that. That's just not true. Because then the sheep would be lame. Look in Luke 15:5. Look what it says. "And when he hath found it," when he found the sheep, right, "he layeth it on his shoulders." Now think of this for us as believers. God finds one of his lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, right? And what does the sheep do? Oh, he looks lovingly at the Savior. He gazes at the Savior. Gazes at the great shepherd's face. This is marvelous, wonderful, free grace. And this is why we cry. Look to Christ. In Luke 15:6 it says, And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Sheep didn't know it was lost, did it? But the shepherd knew it was. Sheep was just out there wandering around. But the shepherd knew it was lost. "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The lost sheep never sought the shepherd. But here in John chapter 5, we're going to see one of God's lost sheep. And the shepherd seeks him. One of God's lost sheep. The good shepherd always seeks his sheep. And they hear his voice. And they follow him. They follow him. John chapter 5, let's read the first four verses here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem a sheep market, a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law, all the law's demands as our great substitute, goes up to keep the feast of the Jews in Jerusalem. In a quick observation, the Greek word for Bethesda is defined house of mercy. House of mercy. And today I pray the Lord would, the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures and that we'll be able to see that this is one of Christ's lost sheep. We'll see the Lord having mercy on one of his lost sheep. We'll see God's providence at work right before our eyes. It was not by chance that he was in Jerusalem. Yes, he was there for the feast. Yes. But he was also there because he had a divine appointment with one of his sheep. He had a divine appointment. Think of this in our text. The great physician approaches. And he was not recognized or wanted. We saw last week that he is the light of the world, walking among them that are in darkness. And verse 3 tells us, there was a great multitude of people. They were not only sick, but they were helpless. Helpless. And think of this, they were all equally in need. And they were all equally helpless. They may have had different diseases, but they were all in need. And they were all helpless. Think on this. We're born into this world in our natural state, all equally in need, and all equally helpless. Impotent, which sums up our state. We lack any ability to come to God. Impotent. We lack any ability to come to God. Any ability to come to Him at all. Blind. There were blind folks. In our understanding and in our hearts, we are blind to the things of God. Halt, which means crippled. They were crippled. They could not come to God on their own. They could not come to the pool on their own. Same as us in our state. We can't come to God on our own. Withered. Unable to work. We're unable to work our way to God. So this is a picture. This is a picture of all of mankind. Does this not picture our fallen, helpless state, dead in trespasses and sins? And think of this, if anyone is to ever come to God, he must be drawn if he's in that state, because he doesn't have the ability to come on his own. John 6:44, if you want to turn there. John 6:44. Brother John and I were talking this week about how when he was in the Navy, they would cast ropes out when they got close to the dock or the pier. And the men would draw on that rope, right, brother? They'd draw, and that big old ship would just go right over to the side. Think of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ. Just drawing us to Christ. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No man, that's everyone, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So here we have the messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Here we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. The Lord our healer. So what a condition we are when we're born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. We're just like these folks here. And were it not for sovereign mercy, we'd still be in that situation. And think of this, if it weren't for sovereign mercy, all of humanity would perish if God hadn't have chosen people. But he did. He chose a people, and they're his sheep. And we saw today, this morning, he shall not fail, and he redeemed them. He shall not fail. He will save his sheep. John 5:5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now here is something interesting for us to ponder. It says that there was a multitude of people here in verse 3. But the Lord Jesus Christ passes by all those folks. All those folks. And he comes face to face with this man. Face to face with him. Who made this man to differ from all the multitude of people? I ask you, beloved of God, who made you to differ amongst all the multitude of people that we live with? Only God. Only God. This is one of Christ's sheep here in our text. This is one of Christ's sheep. And he's called here a certain man. A certain man. This is one who God had given to Christ in eternity. So who made him to differ from all the other people? We'll see, it's God. It's God. And it is only God who made him to differ, and no one else. No one else. Now this man has no clue that he's one of God's sheep. He has no idea. Did we, before the Lord saved us, didn't have a clue? But ponder what we looked at in Luke 15. Here we have before us God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man mediator in the flesh, the great shepherd of the sheep, seeking after one of his lost sheep. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it. He's a successful Savior. And let us notice in our text too, as I said earlier, we see the shepherd seeks the sheep. the shepherd seeks the sheep, not the other way. In religion, they tell you the sheep seek the shepherd. But in grace, the shepherd seeks the sheep. Oh, what a picture we have of us before the Lord saved us. We were wandering sheep. Wandering around this world of woe. Doing whatever we pleased. Whatever we pleased. Thinking we had it all together, right? I know I did. Thought, oh, I'm going to heaven based upon, because I'm not as bad as that guy over there. We always find someone worse than we are when, well, no, Scripture really puts us in our place, doesn't it? When we realize, no, we're no better than anyone else. But that was our thoughts and our minds. But when God starts to reveal himself to you, when the shepherd finds one of his lost sheep and you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, oh, what mercy the sinner finds in Christ. What mercy. Grace. Grace to cover all my sins. Not just one or two, but all of them. Free grace. Sovereign grace. And as Brother Newton said, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now in our text, we do not know what happened to make him to have him in this condition that he was in. But this lame man was in this condition before Christ was born into the world. God, Christ was always God and is always God, but he came into this world. And in our next text, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us his deity and his divinity. Remember, Christ is God and man. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. There's an interesting little phrase. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And here we see our Lord's deity. He knows all men. He knows all men. How did he know that he'd been sick like that for years? Well, we looked at the fact last week that our Lord knows all men, doesn't he? He knows all men. And now here we see it again right before our eyes. God in the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. God knows all things about everyone. Nothing is hid from him. He knows who his sheep are. And this man is one of his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And I'm no one of mine. When he reveals himself, they know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's who he died for. In Sunday school, we looked at he shall not fail. Well, if Christ died for everyone, as some claim, and there are people in hell, then he failed. But we know he shall not fail. Why? Because he laid down his life for the sheep. He died for his people, and he's redeemed them from their sins. He shall not fail. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Oh, they shall hear his voice. There is no doubt they'll hear his voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he sees this man and he knows he's one of his sheep. As one commentator said, Christ delights to help the helpless and have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Notice how he singles this man out. So he passes by all those folks, right? He passes by all those folks and he singles this man out when Jesus saw him. The eyes of the great Savior of sinners was fixed upon this man just as it's fixed upon his sheep. All of them. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 49. And think of this too. There's many other people, right? Because it says there's a multitude of people there. But his eyes are fixed on this man. Here was one of the many who were given to him in eternity by God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this man. He knew all about him. As he'd known him from eternity. And look at Isaiah 46:16. He's known this sheep of his for a long time. Why? Because his name was graven upon his hands. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The Lord Jesus Christ knows his people. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He loves his sheep with an everlasting love. And think of this. If you're saved, it's not by your decision, although you came to Christ. Or not by your works. It's by the sovereign mercy of God in Christ. Free grace. Free and sovereign grace. Back to our text in John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And notice it's the Lord who first moves here. It does not say in our text when the man saw Jesus, does it? This man's not seeking Christ. And as I said, he passed by so many to get to this man. And remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ will never pass by his sheep. Never. Scripture declares, when Jesus saw him, here we have a seeking Savior. In a needy sinner. Christ Jesus the King, the Good Shepherd, seeking the lost sheep. The Lord asked him this question, Wilt thou be made whole? Now this is not for information. This is the God of glory asking this question. The Lord knew he was desirous to be healed. But John Gill made a short comment on this, and he said the question was asked to raise hope in this man of a cure. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, saying, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. He didn't have a clue who Christ was. He didn't know who was speaking to him. He didn't know who was asking this question. He did not know that Christ could heal him by a word. And so this is a man's state before us. He's helpless to get himself into the pool. He's friendless. He's got no one to help him even get in there. And he's hopeless that someone always makes it before he can get in there. But Christ is the unfailing friend of the friendless, isn't he? He's the friend of sinners. He's the helper of the helpless. He's the great physician. And here he will heal a helpless, hopeless, friendless man who is one of his sheep from eternity. What a picture we have before us of Christ saving a lost sinner. Look at verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. What God commands will come to pass. This is God in the flesh commanding this man to do. Remember, 38 years he'd been in this condition. 38 years. Here's a picture of God's irresistible grace. Here's a picture of God's saving power. Christ commands, and it immediately comes to pass. Remember the leper, Lord? Lord, if thou wilt, I will. Power in our great King's words. Power. God incarnate in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks with power. He speaks with authority. Remember? Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus came forth. That's a picture of us too, dead. He speaks to his sheep, come forth. And they come forth. They flee to Christ. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of his power. Look at John 5, 9. It's an immediate healing. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. He was immediately made whole, just like that. That's why I always say God can save you without you moving a muscle, because it's a heart work. It's a heart work. He must do the work. He must do it all. In an instant, this man is made whole. In an instant. Oh, when God saves a sinner, he's instantly made a new creature in Christ. Born again of the Holy Ghost. Regenerated by his power. Forgiven for all his sins. By the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is why we cry, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Look to him. Oh, may he make you willing. May he make you willing. We here who are saved, we're simply saved sinners, aren't we? We're ones who God has had mercy upon. We don't deserve it. Not at all. We can't earn it. But God has had mercy upon us. And he's done it all. We who are saved, we're not seeking Christ when he saved us. But he sought us out. He sought us out. Oh, may there be one here today who the Lord's seeking out. Oh, may he draw you. May he grant you faith to believe. May he grant you faith to believe. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, here we go. Here we go. Here's religion. Oh, my. This man, 38 years. He'd been in this condition. They knew. They'd seen him. 38 years. He's just been cured. It's a miracle of God. Oh, what do religious men do? Here we go. They get angry that he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. But there's the miraculous power of God. A miracle has occurred. You're carrying your bed in the Sabbath. Blind. blind to the things of God. These men get angry. And think of this too, how religion can entangle people with works. It just entangles you. But there's freedom and liberty in Christ. Religion can entangle you, and then we preach that Christ did it all. He did it all. Our salvation is not based upon what we do, but based upon what Christ has done. And this man was acted upon. Immediately, he was made whole. Christ died on the cross for sinners. This man needed Christ desperately. And it's only His blood that redeems us from our sins. We could never, ever do anything that would satisfy God's law and justice. Look at verse 11. He answered them. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He made me whole. And he told me, take up thy bed and walk. The one who made him whole, who did this wonderful miracle, told him to take up his bed. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. This one is none other than God incarnate in the flesh. Luke chapter 5. Verses 20 to 25. The miracles of Christ prove that he was God in the flesh. And only Christ, who's God in the flesh, has the power to forgive sins, right? This lame man testifies that the one who healed me, he commanded me to take up my bed and walk. Testifying of Christ's divine power. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 20 to 25. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And here we go, the religious folks again. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They don't have a clue who Christ is. These are men who studied the Word. Blind leading the blind. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, being God, he answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And here we go again. And immediately, instantaneously, immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherein he lay and departed in his own house, glorifying God. Giving him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what he had done. So the lame man testifies that the one who healed me commanded me to take up my bed. John chapter 5 verses 12 to 13. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So they asked him, they questioned him, Who was this? Who told you to do this? He could not tell them as Christ had disappeared into the multitude of people. These religious works mongers are trying to hunt down who told them to do this. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. If anyone tries to yoke you with the works of religion, just rest in this portion of Scripture right here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The believer's free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again by the yoke of works-based religion. It's bondage. We have freedom in Christ. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Folks that want to live by the law, they got to fulfill the whole thing. I can't do that, but Christ did it for me. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Remember the pinprick of works? Put just the pinprick of works into grace, and it's no longer grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Oh, just rest in Christ. Don't get tangled up in the yoke of bondage. Those of us who have come out of religion, let us never be entangled again in that yoke. Do, 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 do. Well, we believe done. He did it all. And the hardest thing for me is just to enter into that rest. Just to rest and trust in Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. Look at verse 14 in our text in John 5 again. But afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. So our Lord finds him in the temple, and no doubt he's praising God. No doubt he's praising God for what the Lord's done for him. He knows it's a miracle. 38 years he was in the condition. So he's in the temple praising God. He goes to the house of prayer and praise. And our Lord charges him to sin no more. Sin no more. He's not saying that he'll be free from all sin. John Gill has some good light on this. He says, the mercy he had received laid him under an obligation to guard against sin, in which there would still be a proneness in him. So we're saved sinners, right? Nor did our Lord imagine that he could hereafter live without sin, but that he should not indulge himself in it. He should go back to his old ways. And give himself unto it and live in it. So religion, think of this too. And turn with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Think of this. In religion, it tries to motivate you by duty, doesn't it? It did when I was in religion. And I said earlier, whenever I talk about it, don't think I'm being condescending. I came out of all this stuff. I'm not trying to be condescending. This is what I came out of all that workspace, just junk. And it was always motivation by duty. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to have your little checklist. Well, I don't want a checklist. My King did it all. So I'm not motivated by duty. I'm motivated by love. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 tells us, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do. And always remember, I was talking to John again about this, and Sister, don't ever forget the rock you were hewn from. Don't ever forget where the Lord saved you from. The pit you were in. Don't ever forget that. But now, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because We thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which lived should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live unto ourselves anymore. We live unto Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. The love of Christ constrains us from sin. Which should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So our motivation is the love of Christ. We are motivated by love, not by duty. And we know that we still sin, don't we? Look at what 1 John says. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, and 1 John 2, 1. We know we sin. We're motivated by love, not duty. And praise God, we have an advocate with the Father. Look at 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, and we sin and we confess to Christ. Brother Henry Mahan said, we've repented, we're repenting. We continuously repent. We continuously come to Christ in our walk while we're pilgrimaging here on earth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't indulge yourself the way we used to. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is righteous. That's our Savior. The righteous one. The righteous one. Our last verse in chapter 5 will be verse 15.